And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" The Incredible Hulk is probably one of the best illustrations of the fall of man. In the TV series, you have a normal man who becomes an abnormal creature. And the plot of the series is the search of the normal man to find a cure for the raging force that is in him. What a tremendous commentary on the effects of the fall upon all men. We have, as it were, become like the Incredible Hulk in that we are fugitives from God, seeking to find a cure for the raging nature that is in us. We, like Adam, have, as it were, hidden behind the bushes. Our relationship with God has so disintegrated that we have become fugitives from God. Perhaps the most significant way our relationship with God has disintegrated is in the spiritual disintegration. I remind you of man's idyllic relationship with God, how that Adam was created to have a perfect fellowship with God. He was to be one with God. His mind, his emotions, his will were so structured as to respond in perfect love and obedience to God. He was positively good. And yet from that he disintegrated. He fell from that original state. He was what we term separated from God, so that God now is removed from man and man from God. God can no longer get down to man because God is holy and he must judge sin, but man can neither get up to God because man is sinful and his nature no longer wills a search for the God that really exists. Perhaps the greatest commentator on Genesis chapter 3 is not Calvin or Luther, but the Apostle Paul in his commentary in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. In verse 17, Paul says, "By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one man." That was graphically illustrated, that death had now entered and man's relationship with God had disintegrated into separation from God in verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 3, where God finally, we read, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate," in verse 24, "so he drove the man out of the Garden of Eden." Disintegration. Man's immediate response from that relationship, which was now separated, was to hide himself. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There is some discussion over what cool of the day means. Actually, the Hebrew suggests probably midday and not evening. But regardless, Adam and Eve, after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, became alarmed at that and finally hid themselves in the garden. God comes tenderly seeking Adam, and he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And Adam replied in verse 10, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid myself." Afraid of me? Afraid of your heavenly Father? Afraid of your benefactor? Afraid of your God? Afraid of your Maker? Afraid of the one who has loved you? Afraid of me? There is a right kind of fear of God, and there is a sinful fear of God. That kind of fear is good, which will drive us in awe and in reverence to worship Him. But that kind of fear which sees God as out to get you, sort of as the bear said yesterday, after the ball game, it looked like the good Lord didn't want me to win that ball game. As if God was out to get him. I had to make at least one passing reference to yesterday. Since it was all on our minds, I was going to say Roll Tide and War Eagle. But instead of doing that, I did it in a more subdued way to all the Sunday school classes this morning. But the point is, we often think that God is out to get us, and so we are afraid to come into His presence. And Adam hid himself when he had sinned against God, rather than coming to Him as his heavenly Father. But you see, now Adam's flight from God has also become your flight and your flight and your flight, because there is not a one of us here who is not by nature, by the natural man, hiding himself from God. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Therefore, as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." In other words, every man, woman, and child in this sanctuary, and in Gadsden, Alabama, and in this state, and around the world, all of us sinned in and with Adam, our representative and father. Adam's sin was your sin. And everywhere man's freakishness is noted in the Bible. In Jeremiah 17:3, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And in Romans 3:23, Paul says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in 1 John 1:10, we read, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us." The whole book of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, is devoted to this main argument, and that is, every man who has ever taken the breath of life has sinned, and that in your father Adam. Chapter 1, Paul says, "The Gentiles have sinned against God and are subject to his wrath." Chapter 2, Paul says, "The Jews have sinned and are subject to God's wrath." Chapter 3, Paul says, "All men have sinned and are subject to God's wrath." So that all of us, in and with our father, Adam, sinned, but the greatest demonstration of the fact that you and I sinned in and with Adam is the fact that you will one day physically disintegrate. You see, physical bodily death is a symbol. And it is a symbol of the spiritual disintegration that has taken place between your spirit and God's spirit. And because your spiritual relationship has disintegrated, as a symbol of that disintegration, your flesh, your body, will also one day disintegrate. There is that spiritual disintegration, but there it was also personal disintegration within man himself in the fall of man. Man lost his essential goodness. You will recall several weeks ago we pointed out that man was essentially good when he was created. You had a positive will to choose God and to do exactly what God wanted you to do in a loving way. And yet man lost that goodness, and Ephesians 2:1 says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, all of us now are found men who are dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead man makes no response. He is dead. And your spirit, the Bible says, has disintegrated into deadness in its relation to God. But it also personally disintegrated. It isn't that you are now the worst criminal that you could possibly be, but that you are simply no longer good. Most men think of themselves and all mankind as neutral. That is, that we are born into this life with a neutral nature, and we have two bags, as it were. We have a good bag and we have a bad bag. And we go through life with our neutral natures, and we sometimes do bad, and we sometimes do that which is good, and we fill the two bags until we finally get to heaven, and we give them to God, and He puts them in the scale, and if the good one outweighs the bad one, then He says, "Welcome, come in." It's very important that you and I understand that our natures are not neutral, but that our natures are predisposed toward not choosing God as our Heavenly Father. It is like a stream polluted at the source. The whole stream becomes poison, but it is still a stream. And so man, polluted at the source in his heart, is still a man. He has not lost altogether the image of God in him. He is still a man, but he is so polluted as to have lost his goodness. He has disintegrated personally. That was graphically illustrated in the garden itself when man, after he had sinned, felt guilt. Adam was guilty and he became ashamed. And in verse where it says that they sowed fig leaves in verse 7, or loin coverings, or as one Bible says, breeches. And it's called the Breeches Bible because it says Adam and Eve sowed breeches and covered themselves with breeches. But the point is that Adam was guilty, and he knew his guilt, and he became ashamed. And when he became ashamed, he knew he had to cover himself. And then his shame spiraled downward into fear. And so not only did he have to cover himself, but he had to hide himself altogether until his fear reduced man into escapism. so that the sound of his heavenly Father coming, instead of producing a sense of worship and of acceptance and openness, was the sound of judgment approaching, and it struck fear into him. I think that man lost his goodness, and that Adam and Eve, recognizing that they were naked, was more than just a physical recognition. They recognized that they were no longer pure, that man in his own life had lost his wholeness. He had become disharmonized within his own heart. But not only did Adam lose his goodness, he also lost his freedom. His body lost its freedom to live forever. As we suggested a moment ago, you were created and I was created not to die, but we were created to live forever. It was not God's intention that you would be buried in death. And so our bodies lost freedom, and now they will decompose. And that man whom God said, subdue the earth, is now subject to the earth that subdues him in death, in deterioration, in disintegration. But take heart. Jesus Christ reintegrates that which was disintegrated. Jesus reversed the death process so that in his resurrection, when he was about to be decomposed, his body was recomposed and his flesh was raised from the dead. And because his flesh was raised from the dead, then your flesh will be. It will be recomposed. It will no longer disintegrate. Man lost his freedom to be himself. By that I mean man became a slave and in bondage to his own nature, to himself. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, in his children's stories, The Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis tells about one young boy named Eustace, and his name and his character is as his name implies. He was a stuff shirt representing supposedly sophisticated man, but he was a bad little boy, always getting into trouble, always pointing out the wrongs in everyone else's life, until Eustace and the children were stranded on an island. And Eustace was in a valley, and it was growing nightfall, and so he went into a cave and he fell asleep. And when he awakened from his sleep, he could feel something scaly near him and hot breath breathing upon him. And he became frightened as he realized that something was very close, and he knew that he had to get away. And so Eustace decided the only thing to do is to stand up and to run for my life. And so he scrambled to his feet and he charged out of the cave, but his feet wouldn't cooperate, and he stumbled and he fell, and the scales of the tail was ever near him, and the hot breath still was close by. And then in C.S. Lewis, the only person who could describe in such a way, C.S. Lewis finally revealed that Eustace himself had become the dragon, that his own nature had become, as it were, the scales of fallenness. And it was only after some pain that he had to rip and to tear off the scales of his nature. In the same way, man, you and I have become, as it were, scaly creatures afflicted by our own sinful natures, trapped by our own sin. Jesus said it like this: "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Eustace had to go through the descaling process, and Jesus says that you too have to go through a descaling, because your nature, by virtue of what it is, needs first to be changed. No matter where you are in life, you need an essential radical surgery, and that is to remove the scales of your own guilt and sin before God. And then you can become a new person. Did you see the 2020 special with Harry Reasoner? In his interview, Harry Reasoner said, after relating some information to Barbara Walters, "I'm 58 years old, and I have not yet found peace in myself." What a sad commentary. We know the answer, don't we, Christian? We know that Harry Reasoner and every other man who has ever breathed the breath of life is suffering personal disintegration. He will never find peace in himself, but he will find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs the exorcism of God's grace to cure his sin. But there was also social disintegration that took place in the Garden of Eden. Social disintegration as reflected in how man became alienated from Eve. Look at when finally the truth is out. And God comes to them, and they're all lined up in a highly charged situation. And God said, "Did you eat?" And Adam immediately replies, The woman you gave me. You gave me this woman, and she caused me to eat. What is this you have done, Eve? Wasn't me, it was the serpent. Wasn't him, it was her. No, it was him, it was her, it was him, it was her. No, it's your fault. A pattern set in where man no longer accepted personal responsibility, called blame shifting. I would not hesitate to say that many, many marriages are suffering from unhealthiness for this very reason. But not only marriages, but human relationships, because you and I no longer accept personal responsibility for our lives and the way that they are, and the problems in our personal lives and the problems in our marriage. It must be her fault, that woman, that man, that person. Wife, don't blame your husband. If your relationship has deteriorated in your marriage, husband, don't blame your wife. If your relationship is not what it should be in the home, don't fall into the pattern that Adam and Eve fell into, and which continues so predominant in marital relationships and in every relationship. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Or it's your fault, or it's somebody else's fault, but it's certainly not mine. A mark of true spiritual maturity is accepting full responsibility for your life, for its failure. Have you accepted that responsibility, husband, as the head of your home? What about you, wife, as the mother, as the one who is called upon to honor her mate? Have you fulfilled your obligation? What about you, children? in your relationship with others, do you really think that the reason your relationship with other people has deteriorated because it's their fault? Man's social disintegration. But there were at least two other disintegrations. The earth disintegrated as well, as reflected in Romans 8. We don't have time to go into that. But Romans 8 says that one day even the earth will benefit from the salvation and from the redemption there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also an eternal disintegration which is anticipated. And that is to say, as Romans 5:16 says in the Phillips translation, one man's sin brought its inevitable judgment. And so every man who takes the breath of life stands under God's inevitable judgment. Man is, in just one word, lost. He is lost. He is lost spiritually. He is lost personally. He is lost socially. He is lost eternally. He has disintegrated. And he is disintegrating. And unless something stops this disintegration process from taking place, he will ultimately and finally be disintegrated into what the Bible calls death. You see, deadness is not obliteration, but deadness is the ultimate disintegration of God's relationship with man. And that is what is called hell. Hell is where God is not, and it is that condition where God will never be. God came seeking Adam, and he said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, "I come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ came to reintegrate you into what life really is, to restore you spiritually, to restore you personally, to restore you socially. If you would like to be reintegrated, as the song says, anyone here want to live forever? Say, "I do." I would invite you, as Jesus himself said, "I come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you are willing to acknowledge your disintegration, if you're willing to acknowledge your need, then Jesus Christ offers himself to you as your Savior and as your Lord. And then that can be realized what Jesus said in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death," that is disintegration, "into life," reintegration, "already." May God in his grace grant to each one of us here that ability to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, to know him in the fullness of his life, and to be delivered from that spiritual disintegration, that personal disintegration, that social disintegration, and that eternal disintegration. Let us pray.